Right, if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Joshua chapter 11. I'm going to start with verse 11, and the conquest of the Anakims. Joshua 11, verse 21. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day, for this opportunity we have to be back into your word again, Father, as we continue to look to you. And Father, I pray that we'd be drawn closer to you, that our faith would increase, that our knowledge of you would increase, and that we would become more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that this morning that you'd speak to each one of us as we look at your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the cutting off of the sons of Anak is particularly mentioned because those had been such a terror to the spies 40 years before, and their bulk and strength had been thought an insurmountable difficulty in the way of conquering Canaan. It's amazing as we look at things, as we go through life, and we look at the things that are going on out there, and they look insurmountable, right? There's a lot of things out there that look insurmountable, and they are. If we leave God out of the equation, just about everything would be insurmountable, right? Is there anything that we can do of our own? Can't get to heaven on our own, right? That would be insurmountable. But God made a way that we could. In all of this, as we've seen, as Joshua and Israel had gone and they'd conquered king after king after king and city and nation and on and on and on through all of this, it looked insurmountable at times. I mean, they're small army against great big ones. Many of them banded together to get even greater, and so they were outnumbered over and over and over. It looked insurmountable, and yet, with God, all things are possible. And so when we look at our lives and we look at the things that are insurmountable in our lives, are we leaving God out? If we leave God out of the equation, they probably are. But if we look to God, we can also get the victory. In Numbers chapter 13, 28, it says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." And verse 33 of Numbers 13, it goes on and says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So obviously, we see this report when they went to spy out and saw that they saw the people of Anak, and they were huge compared to them. Well, I got news for you. There's a lot of people that are huge compared to some of us. But it doesn't mean that if we're on God's side, that why is that insurmountable? There's many things going on in the world today that look insurmountable, but that's because we forget God. I was listening to some of the news reports and all, and not on your regular stuff that they want you to hear, but what's actually going on out there. And all of the shutdowns and all affected so many different parts of our economy and our food supply and everything, and it looks insurmountable. Well, what we need to do is get on our knees and pray that God will fix this for us. But it's going to take us humbling ourselves and praying, right? We've got to do that. So even that opposition which seemed invincible was got over. Never let the sons of Anak be a terror to the Israel of God, for even their day will come to fall. Giants are dwarfs to omnipotence. Yet this struggle with Anakims was reserved for the latter end of the war, when the Israelites had become more expert in their arts of war, and had had more experience of the power and goodness of God. As we continue on in our Christian walk, we should see more and more in our life the goodness of God and the power of God. All the things that He does on our behalf. And He's always working behind the scenes. You know, we can all look back on our lives and say, you know, I didn't realize it at the time I was going through it, but as I looked back on it, I can see how God's hand was in the whole thing. So we just got to not forget those times and just continue to build on those experiences of the power and goodness of God. And then God sometimes reserves the sharpest trials of His people by affliction and temptation for the latter end of their days. Therefore, let him not that girds on the harness boast as he that puts it off. Death, that tremendous son of Anak, is the last enemy that is to be encountered, but it is to be destroyed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the verse, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And thank God that He's taken care of that, and He gives us the victory. The victory. Death, where is thy sting? Right? We have the victory. If you know Christ as your own personal Savior, you have the victory. Why do we fear death? I like when it was said that people will take, I may have mentioned this already here, but people will take 14 medications a day to keep from going to heaven. And yet we talk like that's where we want to be. Right? And I get it. I'm not saying don't take medications that they say will help. I don't know about you folks, but I would like to live and enjoy the days I have left than to suffer through them. But it's kind of an interesting thought when you think about it. We take all these medications to keep from going to where we want to be. It doesn't seem quite right, does it? Seems like there's something wrong with that thinking. But again, I'm not saying don't take medications that you need. There's a lot of people on heart medications, diabetes medications, those kind of things to help make life better. And so I'm not saying stop that. I'm just saying it's kind of an interesting thought when you think about it. Then verse 22 of Joshua 11 says, there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and in Gath and in Ashdod there remained. Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod, cities of the Philistines in the southwest part of Palestine and near the Mediterranean. Then we have the cessation of war in verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. All the promises that God had given to Moses relating to this conquest were accomplished on his part. Joshua took the whole land, conquered it, and took possession of it according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. God had promised to drive out the nations from before them. That was a promise from God, and He did exactly what He said He would do. Now, did they have a hiccup along the way at Ai? Yes, because why? They left God out of it. But when they got right with God and did it God's way, they got the victory again. It's a lesson for us. We can have the victory if we do it God's way. And we tend to do that for a while, right? We'll go God's way, and then all of a sudden we have our hiccup, so to speak, and we decide we have a better way of doing it. And then we find out we got to get right with God and get back on track again and find out that we will get the victory if we do things God's way. In Exodus 33:2, it says, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And chapter 34 of Exodus in verse 11 says, observe that thou that which I command thee this day, behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And so God's going to do exactly what God says He's going to do. People say, well, they were supposed to get Ai the first time. If they'd have done it God's way, they would have. Right? But they didn't do it God's way. And when we leave God, why is it when we leave God out of the equation, we decide that it's His fault when things don't go our way? Who made the mistake? It wasn't God. It was us. We chose to leave Him out. And then we expect Him to fix it. It's almost like we think we can do whatever we want and God's going to come in and rescue us, right? Because He's obligated to. Well, at least in our minds, He's obligated to. God's not obligated to do anything except fulfill the promises that He's said. Because God, who cannot lie, will fulfill His promises. And it was done now. There failed not one word of the promise. Our successes and enjoyments are then doubly sweet and comfortable to us when we see them flowing to us from the promise. This is according to what the Lord said, as our obedience is then acceptable to God. And if we make conscience of our duty, we need not question the performance of the promise. We have a tendency to question God when things don't happen in our time frame, right? Why do we question God? We know who He is, or at least we say we know who He is, right? If we truly believed in our heart who He was and who He is, why do we question Him? Why do we do that? We have a tendency to forget pretty easily, right? And we've all joked about, you know, the senior moments and the how we forget more than now as we age and stuff. But we tend to just forget because we don't want to remember, maybe. Talking about God and how good He is. Not where I put my keys or my glasses or my cell phone or those kind of things, but we tend to forget because we don't want to remember how good He is sometimes, I think. Then we have the conquest of kings summarized, a summary of all the 31 conquered kings in Joshua 12. A description of this conquered country, the measure and boundaries of it in general. We are given their former conquest in Moses' time, under whom they became masters of the great and potent kings of Sihon and Og. In Joshua 12:1, it says, "Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed, their land on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon, and all the plain on the east. From the river Arnon on the south, unto Mount Hermon on the north, all the plain on the east, that is, the eastern half of the valley through which the Jordan flows. Fresh mercies must not drown the remembrance of former mercies, nor must the glory of the present instruments of good to the church be suffered to eclipse and diminish the just honor of those who have gone on before them and who were the blessing and ornaments of their day." It'd be good for God's people to reflect back on those who went before us. Let's not diminish what they have done. Our forefathers have made great strides for the gospel. And yet, do we remember what they've done? I mean, they remembered to pass it on to the next generation and the next generation. And there's many out there. I mean, I've quoted Spurgeon several times. Spurgeon's works are still out there, still touching lives, still changing hearts for the better. They're still out there. You've got John Bunyan's great Pilgrim's Progress and the Holy War and the many works that he did, still touching people's lives today. People that have gone on before us. How much time do we spend thanking God for those, and maybe raise up some more, right? Raise up some more. It'd be great if we had some great leaders that God has used in the past. Bring some more. Why shouldn't we have more? So now we have the description of the kingdom of Sihon in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and ruled from Aroer, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and from the middle of the river, and from half Gilead, even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon, and from the plain to the sea of Chinnereth on the east, and unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea on the east, the way of Beth Jeshimoth, and from the south under Ashdoth Pisgah. Then he goes on and explains that of Og in verses 4 and 5. And the coast of Og, king of Bashan, which was the remnant of the giants that dwelt in Ashtoreth and Edrei, and reigned in Mount Hermon and in Salcah, and in all Bashan, and the border of the Gershrites and the Maacathites, and half Gilead, the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. And he goes through and he's explaining all the land and all of the area. And Moses had described this country very particularly, and this description here agrees with his in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 36, from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. And Deuteronomy 3:4, and we took all the cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. King Og is said to dwell in Ashtaroth and Edrei, which probably because they were both royal cities, and he had palaces in both, resided sometimes in one and sometimes in the other. And we've seen over and over and over where some of them had a summer palace and a winter palace, and so he had two. But Israel took both from him and made one grave to serve him that could not be content with one palace. It's amazing. When we go to die, we're not going to have all the stuff to take with us, right? He didn't have his palaces to take with him. He ended up with one grave. One grave. And then verse 6 of chapter 12 of Joshua, it says, Them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. The distribution of this country, Moses assigned it to the 2.5 tribes at their request and divided it among them. The dividing of it when it was conquered by Moses is here mentioned as an example to Joshua what he must do now that he had conquered the country on this side Jordan. Moses in his time gave to one part of Israel a very rich and fruitful country, but it was on the outside of Jordan. But Joshua gave to all of Israel the Holy Land, the mountain of God's sanctuary within Jordan. So the law conferred upon some few of God's spiritual Israel external temporal blessings, which were earnests of good things to come. But our Lord Jesus, the true Joshua, has provided for all the children of promise spiritual blessings, the privileges of the sanctuary and the heavenly Canaan. The triumphs and grants of the law were glorious, but those of the gospel far exceed in glory. Thank God for what he's done for us and continues to do for us. As he provided for them, he provides for us. Anybody here ever have something that God, let me go back, a need that you have that God has not provided? I like to say sometimes he's right on time, right? Not early, not late, but he's right on time. And he always provides. And thank God he does. Thank God he takes care of us. Better than we deserve, by the way. Better than we deserve. Did Israel deserve all the victories? No, they didn't. God said he'd give them to them, though. And as long as they were obedient, they saw victory after victory after victory. Obedience is the main thing that I see here. Obedience. You obey, and God does his part. Obey, and God does his part. Verse 7 of our chapter 12 of Joshua, And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan on the west, from Baalgad in the valley of Lebanon, even unto the Mount Halak, which goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession according to their divisions. The limits of the country he conquered. It lay between Jordan on the east and the Mediterranean Sea on the west, and extended from Baal-Gad near Lebanon in the north to Halak, which lay upon the country of Edom in the south. The boundaries are more largely described in, I'll have us turn over there to Numbers. Numbers chapter 34. We'll start in verse 2. Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coast thereof. Then your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin, along by the coast of Edom, and your south border shall be the outmost coast of the salt sea eastward. And your border shall turn from the south to the ascent of Akrabim, and pass unto Zin, and the going forth thereof shall be from the south to Kadesh Barnea, and shall go on to Hazar Adar, and pass on to Asmon. And the border shall fetch a compass from Asmon unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of it shall be at the sea. And as for the western border, ye shall even have a great sea for a border. This shall be your west border, and this shall be your north border. From the great sea ye shall point out for you Mount Hor. From Mount Hor ye shall point out your border unto the entrance of Hamath, and the goings forth of the border shall be to Zedad. And the border shall go on to Ziphron, and the goings out of it shall be at Hazar Enan, and shall be your north border. And ye shall point out your east border from Hazar Enan to Shepham, and the coast shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain, and the border shall descend and shall reach unto the side of the sea of Chinnereth eastward, and the border shall go down to Jordan, and the goings out of it shall be at the salt sea. This shall be your land without the coast thereof round about. And Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which ye shall inherit by lot, which the Lord commanded to give unto the nine tribes and to the half tribe. So quite a large area of land that was given to them, God said would be theirs. But what is said in Joshua chapter 12 is enough to show that God has been as good to his word and had given them possession of all he had promised them by Moses if they would have kept it. They would have kept it. Verse 8, going on in Joshua chapter 12, verse 8. In the mountains, and in the valleys, and in the plains, and in the springs, and in the wilderness, and in the south country, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, the various kinds of land that were found in the country, which contributed both to its pleasantness and to its fruitfulness. There were mountains, not craggy and rocky and barren, which are frightful to the traveler and useless to the inhabitants, but fruitful hills, such as put forth precious things, which charmed the spectator's eye and filled the owner's land. God gave them great land. Land flowing with milk and honey, it says, right? A great land. God didn't just give them out junk, right? Barren wasteland. He gave them fruitful land, beautiful land. Deuteronomy 33:15, it says, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills and valleys, not mossy and boggy, but covered with corn. In Psalm 65:13, it says, the pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys are also covered over with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing. There were plains and springs to water them, and even in that rich land there were wildernesses too, or forests, which were not so thickly inhabited as other parts, yet had towns and houses in them, but served as a contrast to set up the more pleasant and fruitful countries. Again, God gave them beautiful stuff, not leftovers, not junk. Does God give us junk? No, He gave us His very best. He sent His only begotten Son that would die in our place. God gives us His best. We should give Him our best. The many nations that had been in possession of this country, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, all of them descended from Canaan, the accursed son of Ham. A list of the kings that were conquered and subdued by the sword of Israel, some in the field, others in their own cities, 31 in all, and very particularly named and counted, it seems, in the order in which they were conquered, for the list begins with the kings of Jericho and Ai, then takes in the king of Jerusalem and the princes of the south that were in confederacy with him, and then proceeds to those of the northern association. So we look at verses 9 and go through the rest of chapter 12. The king of Jericho, 1. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, 1. The king of Jerusalem, 1. The king of Hebron, 1. The king of Jarmuth, 1. The king of Lachish, 1. The king of Eglon, 1. The king of Gezer, 1. The king of Debir, 1. The king of Geder, 1. The king of Hormah, 1. The king of Arad, 1. The king of Libna, 1. The king of Adullam, 1. The king of Makkedah, 1. The king of Bethel, 1. The king of Tapua, 1. The king of Hefer, 1. The king of Aphek, 1. The king of Lasharon, 1. The king of Madon, 1. The king of Hazor, 1. The king of Shimron Miron, 1. The king of Aksheph, 1. The king of Taknak, 1. The king of Megiddo, 1. The king of Kadesh, 1. The king of Jokneam of Carmel, 1. The king of Dor in the east of Dor, 1. The king of the nations of Gilgal, 1. The king of Tirzah, 1. All the kings, 31. God gave them a huge victory in each one of these things. 31. 31 they conquered. Some of these came together, as we've seen. Maybe it's 5 together trying to fight against them. And yet God still gave them all over to Israel. This was the land God spied out for Israel. And yet, at this day, it is one of the most barren, despicable, and unprofitable countries in the world. Such is the effect of the curse it lies under, since its possessors rejected Christ and His gospel, as were foretold by Moses. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, starting in verse 23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. Even all nations shall say, Wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom He had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. See, if they'd have gone and just continued to be faithful to God, what did He give them? Fruitful land, beautiful land. Because they turned away, quit obeying, rejected, God changed that. Shows how good God was to Israel in giving them victory over all these kings and possession of all these kingdoms, and what obligations He hereby laid upon them to observe His statutes and to keep His laws. All they had to do is be obedient. Sounds easy, right? I mean, if you had just come off of, and remember, this went on for several years, but if you just come off of victory after victory after victory over 31 kings, and God had kept saying, just obey, just obey, just obey, and I'm going to give this to you. I'll drive them out from before you. And then you get in the and what happened? We forget to obey God? Do we just wake up one day and say, you know what? I forgot what I was supposed to do today. Or do we purposely in our heart choose to not obey God anymore? Is it a slippery slope? I'd say it is. We start. What do we start with? We say, well, you know, I really don't need to read my Bible today. I could make up for it tomorrow. And tomorrow comes and we go, well, I really don't need to do it today either. I could do it tomorrow. You know, tomorrow never comes. When you start not doing it, pretty soon you get in a habit of not doing it. Praying, same thing. Well, I just don't have time to pray today. How much time does it take to pray? Now, some people will tell you you need to pray, you know, several hours a day. No, how much time does it take to pray? You can pray when you're in the car on your way somewhere. You can pray at home before you leave. You can pray while you're out working. It doesn't take a whole lot of time to pray. Now, I'm not against spending hours in prayer with God. That's not what I'm saying. But let's not put it off and put it off and put it off till we no longer do it anymore. See, all of these things show that we love Him and we're going to be obedient to His Word. But when we don't do them, what happens? We become just like these guys, where we forget God and then we reject Him. In Psalm 105, verses 44 and 45, it says, "And gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe His statutes and keep His laws. Praise ye the Lord." That's all they had to do. Here were 31 kingdoms to be divided among the 9.5 tribes of Israel. Of these, there fell to the lot of Judah the kingdoms of Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon, Debir, Arad, Libnah, and Adullam, 8 in all, besides part of the kingdom of Jerusalem and part of Geder. Benjamin had the kingdoms of Jericho, Ai, Jerusalem, Makkada, Bethel, and the nations of Gilgal, 6 in all. Simeon had the kingdoms of Hormah and part of Geder, Ephraim and the kingdoms of Gezer and Tirzah, Manasseh, the half-tribe, and the kingdoms of Tappuah, and Hefer, and Tanakh, and Megiddo, Asher, the kingdoms of Aphek, and Achsaph. Zebulun had the kingdoms of Lasharon, Simron, and Jokneam. Naphtali had the kingdoms of Madon, Hazer, and Kadesh, and Issachar had that of Dor. These were some of the great and famous kings that God smote, for His mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for a heritage, even a heritage unto Israel His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. God gave them all of this. Just gave it to them, right? People are like, well, they had to fight for it. What kind of a battle was it when God went and drove them out from before them? Not much of a battle, was it? People talk about the coming battle of Armageddon and what a great battle it's going to be and all. Folks, God's got it. Not going to be a problem. And then Psalm 136:17, "To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever." See, we could say Israel got the great victory. do it God's way, we get the victory. If we do it our way, we're going to suffer. We'll suffer loss doing it our way. But we gain the great victory if we do it God's way. Again, Israel found that out. Their first attempt at Ai. They left God out. And they praise God that they only lost 36 men. It could have been a bloodbath. A whole lot worse. But they only lost 36 men. But it was enough to get their attention. And to send them back and do it right the next time. I often wonder, how much does God have to do to get our attention? Is it 36 have to die? Is it 3,600? Is it 36,000? How many have to die for us to realize that doing it our way doesn't work? But doing it God's way, we get the victory. We get the victory. And then the next, we only have a couple minutes. The settlement by Israel of the promised land, the settlement of the land in Joshua, the settlement of Israel of the promised land we'll see in chapter 13 through 24, and then settlement of the land, Joshua 13 through 19, and then the land yet to be conquered, Joshua 13, 1 through 6a. We're not going to get very far, but Joshua 13, 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. How would you like to have God tell you, you are old and stricken in years? I mean, this is something different than maybe just your kids or your wife saying, you're old and stricken in years, right? This is God telling him, buddy, you're old. You're stricken in years. I thought, wow. He was probably above 100 years old at this time, for the conquest and survey of the land occupied about 7 years, the partition one, and he died at the age of 110 years. I don't know anybody at this point that I've personally known that's made it to 110 years, but I've known some that made it to 100. Joshua 24:29, it says, And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. 110 years old. Anybody want to go that far? Anybody think their body will go that far? I mean, we wonder, don't we? Well, I'm going to tell you that if God wants you to be 110 years old here, you'll make it to 110 years old. It's the way it's going to work. God will take care of it. God can lengthen our days if need be. He can shorten them as well. The distribution as well as the conquest of the land was included in the mission of Joshua. And his advanced age supplied a special reason for entering on the immediate discharge of that duty, namely, of allocating Canaan among the tribes of Israel, not only the parts already won, but those also which were still to be conquered. Joshua, you are old, therefore do not delay to do the work which I have commanded you to do. How about all of us? God could say, time's a-wasting. Do the work that I've commanded you to do. Anybody know how much time they got left? We don't. We have no idea. But be about the work that God's called us to, because we don't know how much time we got. Could be today. Could be the trumpet sounds today. We don't have any idea. Thank God. We don't have to be concerned about it because God's got it under control.